on the title, the name of the title, the father-son attachment. What I'm referencing there is the attachment, the connection that the Father has with the Son Jesus. And not necessarily the Father, our earthly fathers, and the Son. What I would say is that what we're going to be looking at today in the Scriptures is how Jesus and the Father were connected and what Jesus needed from the Father. I had this thought at the beginning of the week. You know, the way that we speak of their relationship is this Father-Son relationship in terms of Christ being on earth. What were the things that Jesus needed from the Father? And if we begin to think about that a little bit, we'll get a sense of some of the things that we need both from our Heavenly Father and our earthly fathers, and a sense of what we have to offer and can give to our children as fathers. But I would also make this caveat, so to speak, that while I will speak to the relationship of a father to the children, the principles and the way this lays out could be a father or a mother providing these for their children, could be an adult providing these for another adult, for another person, anyone in our influence. These are principles and things that we can give in our relationships with them, things that we need. I just want to look at a couple things in John 14, and then we're going to kind of fly through some other scriptures. But look at what we can glean from those few verses we just read about the relationship of Jesus the Son to God the Father. I mean, they are so attached, they are so connected to one another, that Jesus says to see Jesus is to see the Father. They're so one and the same. They're so connected that to look at Christ is to look at the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. That Jesus' works are the Father's works. And that in all that Jesus does, He brings glory to the Father because He is living in the Father's will for His life. And because they're connected and because they're so deeply attached, they can live into that in a powerful way. And as I thought about those verses this week, I thought, what an incredible way, what an incredible picture of the relationship a parent should have with a child. So connected, so attached that when you see the child do what a child does, it's like you're almost looking at the Father. The works of the child look like the works of the Father. To know the child is to know the Father because they're attached, they're connected. They're intimate with one another. And so the question I kind of had this week is, what can we draw from this? If we understand their attachment and their connection, what are some of the things that we can begin to think about in that? And so I'm going to look at four key points in Scripture where the Father specifically shows up with the Son. And these happen to be four significant places where I would say the Son and all of His humanity was in desperate need of what the Father provides. And the first is Jesus' baptism. And what I would say the Father provides Him there is unconditional pleasure. I mean, we know the story. This is at the beginning of Christ's ministry. John the Baptist has this ministry of baptism taking place, and Jesus comes to him and says, I need to be baptized. And as that baptism takes place, the Scripture says that a voice from heaven came down, and the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus, and the voice proclaimed, "This is My Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now, we think often, and we talk often about unconditional love. Unconditional love is obviously an incredible gift that we have from God, that God had for the Son. But as I read this week, something told me this is even a little bit deeper than that, because, you know, we can love someone without even necessarily liking someone. I mean, we even talk about that a lot. It's like, well, you know, I love them. And what we're really saying is, you know, I don't really enjoy being around them, but I love them. Or I don't really like what's going on, but you know, I love him. But notice that the voice of heaven says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. It's not just an unconditional love that the Father is showing for the son. It's an unconditional pleasure. He's well pleased with the son. And in my mind, it speaks to the emotions behind the love that God the Father has on the Son. It's almost like He looks down upon the Son and He smiles. God's heart warms for the Son. It brings God pleasure just to look down upon Jesus as He's pleased. He kind of wells up with pride. And I think we can understand some of those emotions. We've hopefully had those for our children or for others in our lives where you just kind of see them and it just makes you smile. But here's kind of the other thing I want us to see about that. It's unconditional because Jesus hasn't even began the ministry for the Father yet. In other words, Jesus hasn't done anything to earn the pleasure of the Father. His ministry is just beginning. And so we can't say, well, the Father was well pleased with the Son because of the ministry that Jesus was doing for the Father. Because this is at the beginning of that. And I think in our minds, a lot of times we think, well, God is pleased with us or looks down upon us with love because of all the great things that we're doing for God. And yet Jesus, at the beginning of the ministry, before He's earned that, He hasn't earned it. It's just there. Because of who He is, the love of the Father is poured out to the Son. Not because what He's done for the Father, but on who He is. And I just wondered to myself, and the Spirit convicted me of some things in this week, which type of love and pleasure do we communicate with those around us? Now, I don't know that we intentionally go about doing this, but how often do we subtly, or in subtle ways, express our pleasure when someone has done something good, when someone has done something well? And how infrequently do we express our love and pleasure, even in the midst of someone doing something that's not so good, or perhaps not so well? And as we do that, do we set up this distinction in the minds of our children and those around us that, well, when I do things the right way, you know, my parents love me and are pleased with me. But when I fall off over here and maybe I don't do something that I should be, or I do something wrong, then they're not pleased with me and they don't love me. And are we subtly expressing and communicating with them a conditional love and a conditional pleasure? Now, I don't think any of us would desire to do that and to communicate that. But to take a moment and to have this honest reflection upon our lives and how we've bestowed that to those around us. Are we communicating an unconditional love for our children, for those around us in relationships whom we love? And then it's kind of like, all right, let's take this a little bit deeper. Because what we are communicating is likely what we've received. Now take a moment to consider that in our relationship, perhaps with our father or with a parent figure or a person that had influence on our lives. What did we receive from them? Which message was communicated to us in our lives? Now that can begin to bring about to the surface some pretty heavy feelings and emotions. Did our Father communicate to us this type of unconditional pleasure? Because here's what we learn about these type of relationships, especially if we want to talk about attachment and how connected we are, and especially if we want to talk about those emotional attachments, is that we can only give that which we have received. And so the way that we're giving this to others is likely the way we've received it. Now, here's some of the good news of what I hope we hear this morning, is that God can come in and fulfill in us any unmet desire and need for love that we believe is lacking in us. And as God restores that in us, it then gives us the capacity to give that to others. And so it's really important that we ask some of these deeper questions where we're looking inward. Which love am I communicating? Which love have I received? And let's be honest about that and allow the Father, Heavenly Father, to begin to work in us and renew in us that sense of love that we need. So Jesus' baptism, the transfiguration. This is when a couple of disciples are up on the hill. Jesus is transfigured. Brilliant. The glory of God falls upon him. In a very similar phrase to the baptism is heard. A voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased." But then this phrase, and this is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this phrase is added to the end, "Listen to him." For those that were in the presence, those that could hear, the voice from above says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So Jesus has now been in ministry for a while. His teachings are becoming well known. The works that he's done are being told throughout the lands. And God the Father comes down and, I think, does two things in this moment. Begins to give Jesus the authority. And we know that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And we also know that Jesus' authority has been given to us when we are in Christ. We'll get to that another day. But God the Father also validates Christ's ministry. Validates who he, not just who he is, but also his teachings and his work. It's as if the Father is coming down and saying, "Okay, this is my Son whom I beloved, and I am well pleased with him. Now listen to him. Because he is in a place of authority. I've positioned him there. And I'm validating the teachings that he's given." It's like with the authority, he's beginning to hand over responsibility. Something we should begin to do with our kids. He's blessing the work and the effort. Something that we should be doing for others. It's almost like he's raising up someone and for this work and this ministry whom he deeply loves. And it's kind of like he's beginning to build him up and really release him for the heart of what Christ came to earth to do. Even as he validates who he is and his teaching and works. I grew up playing sports. I've coached quite a few sports for a period of time, and I just remember, even as a player, being frustrated at times because it was like you have certain coaches and they always just seem to be riding you. Always just seem to be critical of what you're doing. And I remember talking to someone about that, and they said, I had a coach one day, and I went to him and I asked him about that, and he said, "Well, you know, you really need to get worried when I quit riding you, because that means I've kind of given up on you." It's like when you hear the criticism, when you hear me riding you, that means that I care about you and that I really want to bring out the best in you. I think those are true things, but I also kind of wonder about that a little bit. Because I've lived with that kind of mentality of, all right, I want to be critical and I want to write because I want to bring out the best in you. But how frequently do we then come alongside those same people and say, "You know what, I love you and I care about you. And I'm pleased with you, regardless of what you ever do or accomplish for me and for this team, or for me and for this family, or for me in this church, in this community. I just love you and am pleased with you and validate you for who you are and not what you can accomplish and not what you can do." I kind of tend to be on the opposite side of the spectrum, where if you're doing well and things are going well, you're not going to hear much from me. And I've had to confess that to some of the staff here, that it's kind of like, "Well, you haven't really said, well, that means that I feel like you're doing fine. Just carry on. Well, that's not good either. You know, we need to come alongside one another and encourage one another and validate one another. Raise one another up in the authority that's been given to us. The Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to talk about emotional attunement here. And I'll kind of come back to what that means. But I want to read this passage. It comes from Mark chapter 14. Well, it's found in several places. That's the one I'll be reading. And I just want you to notice the amount of emotion that's coming from Christ in this moment. And how he's bringing this to the Father. Mark 14, I'll begin with verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. Jesus, distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." In other words, he's agitated, he's distressed, he's grieved to the point of death, and he goes and he falls on the ground and says, "Daddy, would you please do something about this? I know you have the power." And then he came and found them sleeping, the disciples. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now think about the emotions poured out by Christ to the Father. Now this is a great lesson for us. The disciples who Jesus took there for support and encouragement, like, they fall asleep. Three times they fall asleep. He says, "Guys, come on, I need you here in this moment, and you should be praying too." And they fall asleep. And yet three times he goes to the Father in this deep place of emotion. In the midst of being agitated and distressed and in grief, he comes to the Father and he pours that out. What does he receive from the Father in that moment? I want to talk just really briefly about emotional attunement, and I don't want to pretend like I know a lot about this, but it's something I've been learning about. And I guess the definition I'd like to give you, it's one that comes from a guy named Daniel Siegel, but it's the value of feeling felt. The value of feeling felt. In other words, when Jesus comes to the Father and pours out these deep emotions, I believe that in that moment he received from the Father the sense of feeling felt, of feeling that the Father not just understands and hears these emotions, but feels the emotions. And I believe that this is one of the deepest things that the people in our lives need from us. That when those emotions cry out, first of all, he has a relationship with the Father where he can come and he can pour that out. And so that's been fostered. But when those emotions are poured out, that we meet people at that emotional place. That we don't just hear. That we don't rationalize. I mean, God the Father, these are some things I don't think he said to Jesus. "Ah, well, don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Couple days, it'll all be over." I don't think he probably said, "Would you please quit whining and just suck it up? Be a man, come on. Take that cross, get up the hill and jump on it." I think that whatever happened in those prayers and those interactions was this deep level of God the Father attuning to the emotional needs of the Son. Meeting them at that deep place of emotions. And because the Father does that in that moment, in Jesus' most anxious moment, think about the events that take place after that. Jesus is able to step forward in strength, is able to step forward in courage, is able to step forward in confidence. In confidence and strength that God the Father is there and will be with him and remain present with him, even in the midst of these anxious, distressing times. And with that in mind, it takes us to the cross. And I believe at the cross, Jesus was met by the Father with open arms. I believe Jesus is there ready to meet us with open arms. And I'm just going to read a few verses. We're not going to read the whole narrative. But I want to point out where Jesus is kind of attacked, so to speak. This is Matthew 27, I'm going to read verses 42 through 44. And these are the people around him that crucified him. It says, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he wants to. For he said, I am God's son. Think about that as they mocked Christ on the cross. They're hitting him at that place of identity. Oh, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Well, let's see if the Father steps down and helps him now. They're going at Christ's deepest core identity. That attachment that he has with the Father, they're coming in and trying to rob that of him, trying to take that away, trying to hit him at that place. Say, oh yeah, well, where's Daddy now? In the midst of your death, where's your dad now? And it seems like they're winning. Because we know that Christ pours out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we hear that phrase and we think, well, maybe they're getting to him. Maybe in that moment he is saying, you know what, you're right. Where is Dad? Where is the one who has the power to come down here and intercede and save me from this place? Well, I'm going to reframe that. While I do believe Jesus is pouring out a lament, and a lament that would have been well known to him and to Israel, it's a lament that also expresses a deep trust in God, as most laments do. And it would have been normal in their time to reference a passage or a psalm or a set of scriptures by kind of throwing out the first line or the familiar part of it. And we could do that today. I mean, we could say certain lines, and immediately when we hear that phrase, it takes us to a movie, or it takes us to a well-known book, or a well-known play. And Jesus would have been doing the same thing there. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they would have written that, just that one phrase down, knowing that he had in his mind and was praying the entire prayer of Psalm 22. And if you're to look at that psalm, it does begin out with this lament and this cry of, God, you feel distant. But then it switches over and says, but I put my trust in you. I will remain faithful to my God, and I know you will deliver. And so Luke 23, verses 46 and 47 through 47. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Such a relationship with the Father that in the deepest, darkest moment, he cried out to God, says, I give my spirit to you. And I believe the Father not only receives him with open arms in that moment, as he then ushers him in and through death to the resurrection, but he also validates once more in the eyes of those that are around that relationship and who he is. Because remember what the centurion says after he witnesses all of these events? He says, surely this was the Son of God. And the Father once more steps in, receives his son, and then validates to all those around, this is my boy. This is my child. And I just wonder, can we be that type of folks for our kids, for those in the community, for our grandchildren, for the people around us, for those that God places in our realm of influence, that build up that relationship to the point that when they are having those emotional crises, when they are in distress, they will be comfortable to come and run to us. And when they run, we get down and we stoop and we meet them at their level and we attune to their emotional state. And then when they need us most and they cry out, you know what, just take it. We open our arms and we wrap them in the love of the Father. Now, some of us want that so badly. And it's like, well, how do we do that? Because maybe it wasn't modeled for us. Maybe we haven't received that. Well, the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we can come and we can receive that from the Heavenly Father, that we've been adopted, that we are children of God. And so as fathers and mothers and parents and grandparents and people, as Christians who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can hear the words of God fall down upon us, that He is well pleased, that we are God's beloved, that God is well pleased with us. God gives us authority in the name of Jesus Christ, validates who we are and the work that we can do for the kingdom. God the Father desires to attune to us emotionally, to connect with us, and to begin to reshape our hearts and our minds into that which we were created to be. He's waiting to welcome us with open arms so that we can receive the love we were created to receive. And as we receive all of those things from our Heavenly Father, then that enables us to give all of those things to those around us.